your word now that you would help us just to enter into your throne room, Lord, without a guilty conscience as we confess our sins. Lord, we know that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness as we seek to hear what the Spirit has to say to your church this morning. And so we give you this time now in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel, Anaheim. It's so good to see you, good to be here once again. It's been a while since I've been up here Sunday mornings. I think the last time I taught was on John 11. The time before that, back in January, a prophecy update. And this morning we're gonna do another prophecy update. We're gonna be looking at the little book of Obadiah. How many have never read the book of Obadiah? Could I see your hands? Look at that, see? And so we're gonna take on the entire book, all 21 verses this morning. It's the smallest book in the Bible, and I'm looking forward to getting into it with you. But before we do, I want to give you the first half hour, basically a background to this book. And talk about current events first, as we, even right now, there is a buildup, a massive buildup of air, sea, and marine U.S. Ships headed to the Persian Gulf. I got this from DEPCA military sources. On May 20th, quote, DEPCA military sources report that it is the first time that President Obama, since taking office 14 months ago, is sending military reinforcements to the Persian Gulf. DEPCA files military sources have learned that the USS Truman is headed to the Persian Gulf on May 21st. That's a carrier fleet. And it's just the first element of a new buildup of U.S. resources around Iran. This new buildup will take place over the next 3 months, reaching peak level in late July and early August. By then, the Pentagon plans to have at least 4 or 5 U.S. aircraft carriers visible from Iranian shores. It's pretty serious events going on right now. Beginning Sunday, May 23rd, that's today, Israelis will begin another series of national war exercises. According to Newsmax World, the annual exercise called Turning Point 4 will take place May 23rd through the 27th and will be managed by managed jointly by the National Emergency Management Authority and the IDF, that's the Israeli Defense Forces Home Front Command. Haaretz News reports the Israel Defense Forces Home Front Command is putting together a plan for the mass evacuation of civilians in the event of missile and rocket attacks. Hezbollah rockets can currently hit practically everywhere in the country. The plan will be studied as part of the upcoming nationwide Home Front Command exercise, May 23rd to the 27th. Defense officials are preparing for war scenarios, including massive missile strikes on the home front. The authorities are assuming that many rockets would be fired at the northern border. Rockets with heavier warheads would be aimed at the greater Tel Aviv area, and some IDF bases might be the first targets. 68 cities and towns will take part in the May 23rd to 27th drill. That's happening starting today. The tensions in the Middle East have never been higher, and in the meantime, Israel continues to hand out WMD, weapons of mass destruction, gas masks, in anticipation and hopefully that won't come about too soon, but the Bible makes it clear there is going to be war in the Middle East. In fact, the biggest war in history is coming to the Middle East. We learn in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst." This was written 500 years before Jesus, 2,600 years ago, 2,500 years ago. When's that? 2,600 years ago? How many years is that? Where am I? 2,500 years ago. Zechariah saw this war coming. Prophet Zechariah goes on to say in verse 2, "For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem." Armageddon will include all the nations of the world fighting in Israel. And then finally, verse 3, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of the battle." The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a technical term, but whenever we see in Scripture, when it speaks of all nations, we know it's speaking of Armageddon. And so Armageddon is the major war that seems to be headed full bore toward the Middle East. But before Armageddon can take place, the Bible seems to describe two other major wars, and we learn about those two wars in Ezekiel 38 and Psalm 83. And oh yes, we don't want to forget about Obadiah, because Psalm 83 and Obadiah go together. Now, Ezekiel 38 is what we want to tackle first. Ezekiel 38 describes a war that is coming to the Middle East that is not to be confused with Armageddon. It takes place before Armageddon, and it involves a Russian coalition of nations that include Iran and Turkey, Libya, ancient Ethiopia, which is Sudan, and Gomer, which we believe to be Eastern Europe. We know that these nations are the nations the Bible identifies simply because the ancient names described in Ezekiel 38, including Magog, Togarma, and Persia, are the ancient names for these countries. And it's pretty easy to demonstrate that, but we did that last January, so this is more of a review. The Russian invasion cannot take place until three things occur. First of all, Turkey must be a friend with Russia and Iran. We've been waiting for this to happen for many years, been talking about Turkey falling into that group of nations. Turkey has been trying to enter into the European community, and unsuccessfully, and now that they're headed up by a radical Islamist, Erdogan is his name, he tricked the military just recently to take over the country, and now he's a strong man, and he's turning against Israel, and he's turning towards Iran and Russia. This is very clear if you've been following the news. And so this is beginning to come true, but it's not quite there yet. The overtures are starting. But Ezekiel 38 will not be fulfilled until Turkey is actually an ally with Russia and Iran, because that is one of the nations that is identified in this coalition. And it's, by the way, the only nation at this point that doesn't really fit yet. We don't know exactly who Gomer is, but Turkey we do, Togarma. Secondly, Ezekiel 38 cannot be fulfilled until Israel is at peace with unwalled villages. Did you know that Israel today is full of walls? Let me show you. First of all, Ezekiel 38:11 tells us about this. You, that is the leader of the Russian coalition, you Gog, will say, I will invade a land of unwalled villages, and I will attack a peaceful and unsuspecting people, all of them living without walls and without gates and bars. You know why Israel has been constructing walls? It's because they're not living in peace. We know that the walls, well, here's a picture of it. There's the West Bank right here. You can see that red outline. Those are all walls. And there's 436 miles of walls. Here's Greater Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the land of unwalled villages. This is Greater Jerusalem. Let me show you this. This right here is the old city. That's where the temple was located, and where Jesus preached. This is Greater Jerusalem. Look at all the walls. The purple there, the red, those are all walls. Today we could call Israel the land of walled villages. And according to Ezekiel 38, verse 11, Israel will be living in the land of unwalled villages in peace and safety, unsuspecting that they would be attacked. That certainly doesn't speak of now. So that's another reason why we believe the Ezekiel 38 invasion is not ready to happen. It's not this year anyway, not next year. Here's some walls for you to look at. These walls are real, 25 feet high throughout the land. Thirdly, Israel according to Ezekiel 38, verses 12 and 13, becomes very wealthy. We read in Ezekiel 38, verse 12, I will plunder and loot and turn my hand against the resettled ruins and the people gathered from the nations. That describes Israel's today. They are resettling the ruins. They're gathered from the nations. Notice, rich in livestock and goods, living at the center of the land. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish and all her village will say to you, and this is going to be a protest. This is primarily Saudi Arabia, Yemen possibly, and then maybe England, we don't know. But they will raise a question about this invasion, and they say, have you come to plunder? Have you gathered your hordes to loot, to carry off silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, and to seize much plunder? Israel doesn't really have much plunder to seize today, so that means we're still waiting for that to happen. They've discovered just off the coast of Haifa a large pocket of natural gas, and where there's gas, there's oil. There's a possibility that they may discover oil soon, a large oil field. They're discovering oil there all the time, but there's small pockets. But there's a possibility that they're going to discover oil. That will help this. But the point is, Ezekiel 38 is not ready to be fulfilled. We're still waiting for at least those three pieces to come together. The puzzle, that is Turkey to be a full-on ally with Russia and Iran. That the walls will come down and they'll be living in the land in safety, which seems like that hasn't happened since they've been a nation. They haven't been living in safety since they've been a nation. So that's got to be a real miracle right there, and something's got to bring that about. Something has got to bring that about. And that's what today's topic is about. There's a second war that the Bible talks about, and this is the one I want to zero in on today. We looked at Psalm 83 back in January, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on that. But Psalm 83 and Obadiah, which we are going to spend some time on, seem to indicate that there is another war that's going to take place that will bring about the safety that Israel is looking for, that will bring down the walls, and that will expedite the process that will set up the Ezekiel 38 coalition of nations. Well, if you recall, back in January, I showed you this map here, the Middle East. Here's Western Europe over here, Africa, Saudi Arabia, Iran. This is Russia up here. And then there's little Israel right in the middle. Well, Ezekiel 38, I showed you on this map how those nations align compared to little Israel. And there's Israel, and here's the Confederation of Nations identified in Ezekiel 38. Notice where they're located on this map, as compared to Psalm 83 and Isaiah 17. Notice that these nations that are aligned around little Israel are not to be confused with the nations outside of that yellow border. And Psalm 83 describes these nations as rising up in the end times to come against Israel, and we'll see that. Well, let's look at it right now. Oh, before we do, I want to mention about Edom. Edom, right there, he's the guy, the instigator, Edom. Obadiah is about Edom. Who's Edom? Edom is another name for, good. He's another name for Esau. Esau, you remember who Esau is? He's the brother of Jacob. He's the one that Jacob convinced to sell him his birthright for a bowl of soup. Isn't that something? You know what the birthright that he sold was? All the promises that were made to his grandfather, Abraham. God promised Abraham land as an eternal possession, that whole land there, the land of Israel. He promised to make Abraham's descendants into a great nation and to bless all the families of the earth through Abraham's descendants. Esau sold that for a bowl of soup. Can you even begin to imagine that? Esau, who is to become Edom, when his brother Jacob sold him that soup and then later on deceived his father into thinking that Jacob was Esau, as he got his father to bless him and to complete the process of that promise. When Esau found out, he became angry extremely angry. You go in there and you read about he was exceedingly angry. And that anger goes on even to this day. Edom has been a big thorn in Israel's side ever since, beginning with Moses and the Israelites when they left Egypt. They wanted to simply cross their land, and the Edomites wouldn't let them. The hatred was existing even 600 years later, after the event between Jacob and Esau. Psalm 83, verse 4 tells us about a confederation of nations that are led by Edom against Israel. Psalm 83 was written 3,000 years ago, about the same time as King David, by the psalm writer Asaph. And he wrote this psalm as a prayer, asking God to deliver Israel from their enemies. In verse 4, it says, Israel's enemies have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. Does that not sound like today's newspapers? Is that not what they are saying today? The nations that surround Israel, they do not want Israel to be there anymore. They want to wipe Israel off the map. It goes on in verse 5, for they have consulted together with one consent. Notice, they form a confederacy against you. Remember that word, confederacy. It's very important when we get to the book of Obadiah, because we read about that confederacy there. This was written 1000 BC. Obadiah was written 400 years later after this. Obadiah seems to be playing off of this prayer. But they have consulted together, these nations, with one consent, and they can form a confederacy against who? Against God. Why is it against God? Because they are attacking Israel, and if you attack Israel, it's the same as attacking God. Psalm 83, verse 6, lists lists the 10 people groups, and guess who leads it off? The tents of Edom. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites. Edom is Esau. Who is Ishmael? He's the son of Hagar. Remember? The concubine of Abraham, the maidservant to Sarah, and he got her pregnant because Sarah didn't think she could have a child, a promise. So Sarah told Abraham, well, why don't you have my maidservant? And he did, and then that started all kinds of havoc and trouble. As Ishmael became his son, Abraham even pleaded with God to allow his son Ishmael to inherit the promise. And God said in Genesis 17, no, he will not inherit the promise. I'll make him into 12 great nations, but he will not inherit the promise. The promise is for your son Isaac. And thus we have the main issue today in the Middle East. It isn't about Islam. It's about Ishmael and his brother Isaac. And the contention between those two continue on even to this day. The contention between Jacob and Esau, Edom, continue on to this day. The tents of Edom and Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagarites, those are the Egyptians, Hagar. Hagar was an Egyptian who gave birth to Ishmael. They're all related here as we go through this. Notice Moab and Ammon, those are the two sons of Abraham's nephew Lot. Gebel and Tyre, that's Lebanon. That's northern Lebanon. Tyre is southern Lebanon. Amalek is the nephew, Edom's grandson. Esau's grandson is Amalek. Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria also will join with them. They have helped the children of Lot. The children of Lot being Ammon and Moab. Assyria, of course, is today modern Syria. So there you have it. There's the 10 people groups. And those 10 people groups are getting together right now. In fact, this has been developing for some time. And Edom is going to be the leader of this group. Law first mentioned whenever there's a list, and the first one in the list that is mentioned in the Bible is extremely significant. And the tents of Edom are mentioned first in this list in Psalm 83. Now, some argue that Edom disappeared from history. But that does not appear to be the case. A remnant of Edom actually, I believe, is back. And today they are known as the Palestinians. Palestinians have within them a remnant of Edom. We know that the hatred between Esau and Jacob and between Ishmael and Isaac continue even to this day. The Bible describes it as an everlasting hatred, a perpetual hatred. We read in Ezekiel 35, verse 5, because Edom, have had an ancient hatred, Olam Eba, which simply means Olam is everlasting or perpetual, and hatred, of course, they hate each other. And it goes on, and it's perpetual. Because you have had this ancient hatred, this perpetual hatred, and have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the power of the sword at the time of their calamity. I find it rather ironic as we read about the sword here. The symbol of Islam is the sword. Islam was founded by Arabs. The Arabs are the ancestors of Ishmael and Edom, as I will demonstrate in a moment. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will prepare you for blood, and blood shall pursue you. And since you have not hated blood, therefore blood shall pursue you. I think it's important for us to understand what's going on here in a practical way. God hates violence. He hates violence. In our culture, we've been sort of immersed in a violent culture. Look at the films that we see out in the theaters. You know the reason why God allowed the flood to come? Because of violence. When I was a kid, I loved horror movies. I liked The Wolfman and Frankenstein. Of course, those don't compare to what they have today, do they? But even so, I liked Chiller. Remember Chiller? That's sort of an old one. And they'd show the films, and it was, House on Haunted Hill with Vincent Price. Remember that? That was so scary. So scary. But now, today, there's blood everywhere. They don't even leave anything to the imagination. What's the application here? We should distance ourselves from violence, folks. What we allow our eyes to see and get into our head. God doesn't like violence. He hates violence. And he would prefer that we not go there, that we should stay away from it. I'm guilty of that. I do like good history films and the movie The Patriot, but it was so bloody. Saving Private Ryan, so bloody. I like good historical films. But we got to be careful what we fill our mind up with. Because as we do that, it stays in your head. And it's hard to get rid of. And it does affect your peace. It really does. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10 tells us that whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is right, whatsoever is excellent and praiseworthy, noble, think on these things. And Paul says, put into practice whatever you see me do, and then the peace of God will be with you. If you're putting your mind into violent things and the things your mind shouldn't be at, if you're watching it, consuming that, it's not that peace that he wants you to have. It's going to be elusive. And you wonder why you have nightmares and so on. Why did I have that dream? Well, you shouldn't have been watching that horror flick the night before. It's so true, isn't it? Edom was into blood, and they were into enjoying watching their brothers across the border there in Israel suffer, and they even joined in. There are more Bible passages pronouncing judgment on the Edomites than there are any other nation. Did you know that? When you read through the Old Testament, you see Edom over and over again. Edom, 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 Edom. Moab and Ammon, Philistia, you see these names, these ancient names. Who are they? Who are they? And oftentimes I just sort of, move on because I didn't know who they were and I wasn't real interested because I didn't know who they were. But now we need to be interested. Why? Because we're watching it play out right before our eyes in the Middle East. We need to be aware of what's going on. There are more Bible passages pronouncing judgment on the Edomites than any other nation. And there are those who say that, Edom is no longer a factor in history. They're gone. I want to show you a little map here. This is southern Israel here. There's the Red Sea right there. There's the Dead Sea. And this is southern Israel. Jerusalem is right about here. But see this red area? This is where ancient Edom was located. And this was at its height. We learn that all that in red is the largest extent of Esau's territory, and that was during the time of Obadiah, the book we're going to be looking at here pretty quick. The area in dark red shows the approximate boundary of Idumea between 100 BC and 135 AD, and this was Edom during the time of Rome. How did that happen? Why did Edom move up into this region with Hebron as their capital? Well, we know, and I'm going to show you some of these ancient names I was just talking about. Edom, well, there's Philistia, Moab, and Ammon. Those are some of the ancient names. But we know that by 300 BC, 300 years before Jesus, the Nabataean Arabs, who are also known as Ishmaelites, the Nabataeans is another name for Arabs. But do you know, by the way, that the word Arab is a recent origin? A lot of people don't know that. Did you know who popularized the word Arab? Anybody see Lawrence of Arabia? T.E. Lawrence. He convinced Faisal, King Faisal and Hussein, that they should have a greater Arab, pan-Arabism is what they called it. The Arabs should all join together and they should be given this. And back in that time, during World War I, there were just a bunch of Bedouins running around in their camels. They didn't know anything about Arabs. And this whole Arab concept was developed during the 20th century. And anyway, the Nabataeans, or another name for the Arabs, they were also Ishmaelites. They came, they drove the Edomites up toward the north, Edom became known as Idumea. Idumea is just simply the Greek name for Edom. Idumea is Greek for Edom. Where are these people groups today? Interesting, we have Ammon, Moab, Philistia, Idumea and Nabataeans. Where are they today? They intermarried and assimilated into the region. And today they call themselves Palestinians. I don't call myself a Norwegian anymore because I'm an American now. Although my heritage from my dad's side was Norway. But I call myself an American. In the same way, those who called themselves at one time Edomites today now call themselves Palestinians. Now, maybe way back during the time of Jerome, 4th century AD, 1600 years ago, they called themselves Idumeans still. But the Rome changed the name to Palestine, Palestina, province of Syria. And over time, that name stuck. And so today, they're known as Palestinians. And they live in the Gaza Strip. Palestinians do. They also live in the West Bank and the Jordan. They're attempting to form a Palestinian state. They call themselves Muslims. And they hate Israel. And I would like to suggest to you that Islam is a mask. Islam is a mask. Did you know that there wasn't an issue there until Israel became a state in 1948, a little earlier than that, as the Jews began to come, the Arabs got there, they began to get riled over the fact that the Jews were coming into the area and prospering. By 1948, as soon as they were declared a nation, the Arabs rose up in unity. Now we're talking about the Arabs, a recent name. It's an old name. You can find Arab in the Old Testament, of course, but I mean a name that's universally used to describe a group of people. Why is that? Because they have a common language, Arabic, that was pushed by the Muslims. And so today, we have the Arabs. They hate Israel. And they are led by the tents of Edom and Ishmael, described in Psalm 83. And they call them Palestinian refugees. You know about the Palestinian refugees? You know where they came from? 1948, when the Arab Confederation decided to declare war on Israel, which, by the way, included Lebanon, Jordan, Iraq, Syria, and Egypt. Five nations attacked Israel in 1948. Before they did, they called upon the Arabs who were living in that region to pull out of there. And I don't know why that's happening. God. Has that been going on while I've been okay. Charles has my stuff at the men's retreats I'm stuck with. God bless Charles. Now I forgot where I'm at. Yes, 1948, thanks. So they asked the Palestinians to, those in the region, to move out to the borders, move into their country while they move in and wipe the Jews out. And then when they were done, they would allow the refugees to go back, they weren't refugees yet, to allow them to go back to their homes. Well, all these folks that fled went into other countries, Arab countries, as we're going to see in a moment. And then they moved in and they lost. The Arabs lost. And then what happened to all those Arabs, all those Palestinians that moved out of the region? They didn't want to go back for fear that they would be killed. And did their Arab brothers, the Arab nations, take them in and assimilate them and welcome them into their countries? They did not. They did not. They were not assimilated. They made them refugees. And they've been used as pawns ever since by the Arab nations, surrounding Arab nations, as pawns to get back at Israel. That's what's going on, folks. That's what's happening. Let me show you. This is a map of the Middle East. And this was provided by the United Nations Relief and Works Agency. They estimate that 2.7 million refugees are in various camps in the area. This is as of November 1993. And Edom would be what we call today the West Bank. Those are all refugee camps, Ishmaelites, of course. Amalek, the grandson of Edom. Ammon, Moab, the two nephews of Abraham over here in Jordan. Philistia and the Hagrites in Gaza. Egyptians are affiliated with this here. Philistia, they don't exist anymore. They were from the Aegean Sea. They weren't Semitic. They probably intermarried into this mix. Of course, Gebel and Tyre, that's Lebanon. And then Assyria, we've got in there around Damascus, more refugee camps. Those are all refugee camps you're looking at. 2.7 million refugees. It's now today estimated at 3.5 million refugees that are looking for a homeland and that they're trying to negotiate a two-state solution. Have you heard of the two-state solution for the Middle East? How many have heard about it? Good. You're into the news. That's good. You know when the two-state solution was concocted? 2002. Saudi Arabians proposed it. And President George Bush accepted it as he's the first president that actually decided that we should go for a two-state solution. His father rejected the two-state solution. In 1989, under James Baker, Secretary of State, they rejected any thought of a two-state solution. They wouldn't even negotiate with the Palestinian Liberation Organization. And look where we are today. And look at the state of our country. The state of the Union. It's not too good, is it? Since 2002, we just continued to go downhill. It started going downhill in 1993 when the Oslo Accords, we began to push Israel into the Oslo Accords and push them into negotiating with the Palestinians. There's no mention of a two-state solution in the Oslo Accords. I hope I'm not boring you. But this is the facts. These are the facts. Our country has had problem after problem. As we continue to turn our backs on Israel in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God says, I will curse those who curse you. If you curse Israel, whether it's a nation or individually, that is not good. According to God's word. If you believe God's word, that's what it says. This is Psalm 83, folks. This is Psalm 83. And we're watching it right before our eyes, happen right before our eyes. The tents of Edom and Ishmael and these people groups, Lebanon, Syria, Egypt. Here's some tents of Edom and Ishmael. There's more tents. Lots of tents. 90,000 plus refugees in Lebanon in the Bekaa Valley. I saw personally with my own eyes the refugee camps when I was in Jordan. They have them actually identified. On our tour, they say there are the 1948 refugees. There are the 1967 refugees as we were driving our bus by. Our tour guide was telling us. You know that the refugees, the Palestinians in Jordan are second-class citizens? 70% of Jordan are made up of Palestinians. They're ruled by the Hashemites, who are Arabs from Saudi Arabia that were chased out of Mecca and Medina after World War I. And they had no place to go, so the British said, well, why don't you take over Transjordan? I know this is like a history lesson, but if you don't understand the background here, Obadiah is not going to make any sense. Let's read Obadiah quickly, read through the whole book, then I'm going to outline it for you. And then I'm going to show you how Obadiah is actually about ready to take place. It's forming right before our very eyes. Obadiah chapter 1, it's between Amos and Andy. No, Amos and... remember that, Amos and Andy? I loved Amos and Andy. Okay. Amos and Jonah, is it? Yeah, Amos and Jonah. I'm going to read through it quickly. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, arise and let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. That's Edom. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they have not left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy, remember Psalm 83? All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay up a trap for you. No one is aware of it. Verse 8, will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and the understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For violence, verse 10, against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them, verse 12. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Verse 14, you should not have stood at the roads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of their distress. They actually sold them as slaves, delivered them up through the Phoenicians. Verse 15, for the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you, Edom. Your reprisal shall be a return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations that were with Edom, drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they never had been. That's an interesting statement, because we've got the Confederacy here, Edom, and the nations. They will be as though they never had been. That's interesting. We'll come back to that. But on Mount Zion, verse 17, shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survival shall remain of the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. The captives of Jerusalem who are in Zephyrad shall possess the cities of the south. Then Savior shall come on Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. What's going on in this short little chapter? We see here a description of Edom leading a confederation of nations against Israel, and Israel defeating them. And I want to show you that one step at a time. Let's first outline the book. Verse 1, we learn about Edom's confederacy against Israel. Verse 2 through 4, we learn about Edom made small among the nations. Verses 5 through 9, we learn Edom is betrayed by their confederacy. Verses 10 through 14, Edom is cursed by God. 15 through 20, Edom is destroyed by Israel before the day of the Lord. Verse 21, God's kingdom is established. That's our outline. Let's look at verse 1 first. Edom's confederacy against Israel. This verse reads as follows. This is the most important verse probably of a book. If you get this one wrong, then you'll get the book wrong. Verse 1, thus says the Lord God concerning who? Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord. A messenger has been sent among the nations saying, arise and let us rise up against her for battle. This verse, because most commentaries interpret it to mean that the nations will rise up against Edom, it establishes the wrong foundation for the rest of the book. In fact, that's not what he's saying. There are four key words to really understand this verse. The word we, the word messenger, and the word nations and her. The word we refers to the prophets in Israel. The word messenger refers to Edom. The word nations refers to Israel's enemies, and the word her refers to Israel. Why do we say that? Because the context of the entire chapter demands that, and let me read it again now with that understanding. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we, the prophets of Israel, prophets and Israel, have heard a report from the Lord. A messenger from Edom has been sent among the nations, Israel's enemies, saying, arise, let us rise up against Israel for battle. Most commentaries will interpret the her there as Edom. That's a mistake, because as you read through the rest of the book, you find out that it's really Israel against Edom. We're going to see that in just a moment. Firstly, Edom's confederacy against Israel. That's the number one issue. Verse 2 through 4, Edom is made small among the nations. Why? Due to their pride. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. Edom is small among the nations today. They're not even a nation. Is it possible that the remnants of Edom will become a nation called Palestine? Because that's their goal. They want to be a state. They want to be a nation. They want to be called Palestine. Based on this scripture, that won't happen. God is going to keep them small among the nations. Why? Due to their pride. The pride of your heart has deceived you, verse 3. You who dwell in the clefts of the rocks, whose habitation is high. Notice in the clefts of the rocks, their habitation is high. You who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? They're way up there. Verse 4, though you ascend as high as the eagle is a symbol of deity or God. And though you set your nest among the stars symbolize angels. From there I will bring you down, says the Lord. I want to show you comparable passages in Scripture that describe Satan in exactly the same way. We read in Ezekiel 28, verse 17 about Satan. You, Satan, your heart became proud. on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to stars of God. Doesn't the language sound similar to Obadiah? And I will sit enthroned on the Mount of the Assembly and on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. So we see similar language here, verse 14. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High, like the eagle. We see Edom making the same claims. Verse 15, but you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of this pit. The language is very similar, as we see a description of Satan here in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, and comparing it back to what we just read in Obadiah. So pride is an issue. Pride and arrogance. And today we look at the Palestinians as they, in their squalor, in their refugee camps, have this pride against Israel, and they're arrogant. And they use their religion to exalt themselves. Islam, they claim, is there's no other religion on earth but Islam. And Allah is an enemy of God. Those are those who would argue, well, isn't that the same as the God of the Bible? No, it's not the same God in the Bible. The Lord God in the Bible is the Lord, Yahweh. Allah claims to have no name. God claims to have a name, and his name is the Lord, Yahweh, Elohim, Yahweh. They rely on their God, and they use him to do all kinds of wicked things, to teach their children to make them into little martyrs, that they would wrap explosives around their bodies and go and kill themselves for the sake of this God. God never had that in mind, and that is just horrific to our God. Let's keep going. So, Edom's confederacy against Israel is verse 1. Edom made small among the nations, verses 2 through 4, and verses 5 through 9. Edom is betrayed by their confederacy. Verse 5, if thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they have not have left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. The very people that allied with Edom against Israel, as described in verse 1, will turn against Edom or the Palestinians. Remember, the Edomites are there today. They're represented among the Palestinian people as a remnant. They're there. And they're looking for the support by their Arab brothers and sisters in the other nations. Well, they're going to betray them. They're going to turn on them. The own members of their confederacy will deceive them and prevail against you. They put them in camps, as we saw earlier, and they make them stay in these despicable camps. We looked at that a little earlier. But they're forced to the border, Obadiah 1, verse 7 says. And the confederacy that we read about in Psalm 83, we see in Obadiah the linkage as these refugees are still living in these camps. They're not all living in tents. They are living in homes, but they're second-class status in these nations. And then in verses 10 through 14, we read how Edom is cursed by God. Verse 10, for violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. Notice violence. To this day, Edom's violence is manifested through suicide bombers as they go into pizza parlors and buses and crowded marketplaces and blow themselves up. Violence is still being perpetrated against their brothers to this day. And God will use Israel to put an end to this violence. Once again, this is due to their pride. That's why they are doing what they're doing. God curses them in line with Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I mentioned to you earlier, God will curse those who curse Israel. And that's a promise. And God is, in fact, not finished with this curse against the Palestinians of today. Then we come to verses 15 to 20. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, Edom, as you have done, it shall be done to you. In other words, remember, the sword is going to chase them. They will become bloodied. They use blood against their brother Jacob. Blood will be used against them. So for the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. Now, I want you to notice, the day of the Lord can be used to describe a Babylonian invasion back in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. But that's not what's going on here. The day of the Lord here has to do with Armageddon. How do we know that? For the day of the Lord upon all nations. Whenever you read the day of the Lord in conjunction with all nations, you know that it is a reference to Armageddon, or the last war just before God sets up his kingdom. I want you to notice something, that it is near. In other words, the events that we're reading about in Obadiah take place before the day of the Lord. What does that mean? The day of the Lord begins with the unveiling of Antichrist in the beginning of the seven-year tribulation. The day of the Lord starts with year one of the seven-year tribulation period that is still yet future. This event in Obadiah will happen before the seven-year tribulation, which means you and I might see it. It's a possibility. I'm looking for the rapture. There's no prophecy that needs to be fulfilled before the rapture. The rapture is imminent, can happen at any moment. So I'm really looking for the rapture. But it's possible, just as we saw Israel become a nation in 1948, it's possible that we could witness this very war that's described in Psalm 83 and in the book of Obadiah. Now, one of the things I want to point out to you is verse 16. Hallelujah is right. Did I hear someone say hallelujah? Well, maybe that was the angels. Verse 16. For as you drank on my holy mountain, Edom, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. I'd like to suggest to you that the nations that he is describing here are the nations that are part of this confederacy that we read about in Psalm 83, the 10 people, groups, and nations. Those are the ones that he's talking about. They shall be as though they had never been. You know that the nations that exist in the Middle East today did not come about until after World War I? Did you know that the British and the French pretty much divided up the Middle Eastern region and made up names like Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, Saudi Arabia? They made up these names, and they're modern nations. And these nations that exist today will be as though they never were. God is going to deal with the Edomites, the Palestinians, who are leading the contingency of nations. And I think it's very close. We learn in verse 18 that Israel is the nation that destroys Edom, not the nations, as your commentaries will tell you. You will read in your commentaries that the nations destroy Israel, Edom. But here we read that it is Israel that destroys Edom. Look at verse 18. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau shall be a stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivors shall remain of the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken. Question. Do the Edomites exist today? I've already demonstrated to you that they do. St. Jerome in the 4th century AD said that they still existed then. God says they will exist no more. What does that mean? That means that Israel is going to be a flame. That's Jacob and Joseph. They're going to be a flame, and they're going to and Esau's house is going to be stubble. And what does that mean? That means Israel's going to take them out. That means the Palestinians are going to go away. That means there's going to be no two-state solution. That's my interpretation of Obadiah. And that seems to be what Psalm 83 and Obadiah together are saying, that the next war that they're preparing for right now to wipe Israel off the map, it will fail. And then what will happen? Israel will expand its borders. And that takes us to the next passage. Ezekiel 25, verse 14 says, I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel, that they may do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, says the Lord God. Israel's going to go in there, and they're going to take over that region, and they will do what God, notice, by the hand of my people Israel. Ezekiel 38 and 39, when you read the passages there, it's not Israel is not the one who wins that war. God is the one who wins that war.
Ezekiel 38 and 39, God will not allow anybody to take credit for the defeat of the Russian and Iranian invasion. God will win that war and he will get the credit. This one, Israel will get the credit. This war that I think is developing on the horizon right now before our very eyes. When they do, according to verses 19 and 20, they will take over this area. Currently, Israel is divided into the red here, and in the yellow you see the West Bank and Gaza Strip. That is what the Palestinians want, as a Palestinian state. Actually, most Palestinians want this whole thing as a Palestinian state. Did you know that? They're not interested in the yellow parts. They want the whole thing. They want Israel out into the sea. Well, in 19 and 20, we read about the in the south. Negev means south. In the south, the mountains of Esau, Israel will take over. The mountains of Esau here are in southwestern Jordan. Those are the mountains of Esau. Philistia is mentioned. Ephraim is mentioned. Samaria is mentioned. Now, let's read it real fast so that you know what, you understand what we're what's going on here. For the Lord spoke in verse 19, the south shall possess the mountains of Esau, the lowland shall possess Philistia, they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead. Where's Gilead? There's Gilead. It's a strip of 60 by 20 miles between the top of the Dead Sea and the bottom of the Sea of Galilee here, including the Golan Heights. And the captives of the host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. Where's Zarephath here? Southern Lebanon. And the captives of Jerusalem who are in Zephared shall possess the cities of the south. What does that tell us? Israel's getting bigger, exactly. That's what that, here's the new borders of Israel when they're done driving out the Palestinians. And guess what happens to the whole two-state solution? It goes away. And Israel's boundary now will be, this is what it'll look like after the Battle of Psalm 83. And that seems to be what we are watching develop right now before our eyes. Isn't that amazing? Now, I didn't just make all of this up. You can go on the internet and find all kinds of kooks making all kinds of stuff. I was just reading one the other day about how the U.S. is we read in Ezekiel 38:39 that the U.S. is going to rise up and wipe out Iran and Iraq. I'm thinking, how on earth did they get that out of that? But you know, I'm just telling you, this is just taking the scriptures, what we know. Now, this right here sets up Israel to fulfill Ezekiel 38 verses 10 through 14. And when this happens and Israel becomes greater Israel, Ezekiel 37 verse 10 says they have an exceedingly great army. By this point, people aren't going to mess with Israel when this happens. And Israel will take down the walls and they will live in safety and peace, unsuspecting that anybody would dare take them on. And thirdly, they will have a plunder and they will have the wealth. That is in the distant. That's in the distant future. What we're talking about here seems to be just around the corner. How soon, we don't know. Isn't it exciting as we move towards wrapping up the end? And it isn't the end, it's the beginning for us, right? So here we have Edom's confederacy against Israel. There's verse 1, 2 through 4. Edom made small among the nations. 5 through 9, Edom betrayed by the confederacy. 10 through 14, Edom is cursed by God. And then 15 through 20, Edom is destroyed by Israel before the day of the Lord, and destroyed by Israel, not the nations. And then finally, God's kingdom is established. The last verse tells us, then saviors or deliverers shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And there you have the book of Obadiah, as it relates back to Psalm 83, as it relates to the big picture of prophecy. We're living in exciting times. You don't have to be fearful about what's going on in the Middle East. When you hear news coming out, you know that, hey, all havoc is breaking loose in the Middle East and things are going down. You don't need to worry about Israel going down. They're not going to go down. They've had their troubles on and off since 1948. But, you see, according to the scripture, they're not going to go down. They're not going to go down. In fact, The only time that they're going to go down is it'll look hopeless at the very end when Armageddon is full blown. In Zechariah 14, 1-3, it tells us that Jerusalem will be taken over, and the women will be raped, the houses plundered, and so on as the enemies move in. Israel will be delivered by Jesus at that time. God won't let them go down, folks. And this is exciting times. Why don't we go ahead and stand? Let's stand. You know, you don't need to be fearful about what is taking place. Let not your hearts be troubled. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Why did Jesus say that? You know what he said in context? He said, I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. If I'm not so, I would have told you. If I go to prepare a place for my Father's, when I prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be with me where I am. You know what that is? That's called the rapture. You and I are looking forward to that time when we are caught up to be with the Lord in the air. We have nothing to lose, folks. How am I going to pay my rent? I'm going to lose my job. Oh, no, the economy is so bad. What am I going to do? You know, the Lord makes it very clear. You trust in God, trust also in me. Let not your heart be troubled. Why are you letting your heart be troubled? I do that. I do it. I do it too much. I got to admit, I'm in this flesh. Don't let it happen to you. And whenever it does, look up. Call upon him. He'll deliver you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for being there, being our strength in times of uncertainty. We can always look to you, our rock, our high tower. You are our front guard, our rear guard. You make our path straight. You are a lamp unto our feet, a light to our path. You see to it that all the circumstances in our life are designed in such a way that it'll be for our good. And we never have to despair. Even when things do go wrong, apparently you will take those situations and turn them around for our good, because you love us. Just as you were doing for Israel, Lord, you do for us. And we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Those of you who would like prayer, Jerry, are you here? Oh, Jerry's over there. Yeah, you can go pray with Jerry or just pray here, however the Lord leads you. Have a blessed day. Have a great breakfast this morning. Enjoy each other's fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.